Yeah, thanks for coming out and worshiping with us this morning. My name is Egbert. My middle name is Interim. So I'm working with you for the next little while, and I think that's what God obviously had in mind with some of the things that have happened. But as we enter into this or are living in this time of COVID, I wonder how you're doing. Did COVID fatigue set in? Like for many, it's 6 months now since we had the first case of COVID in this country. And I would think somehow it gets to us. It does. 6 months of restrictions and somewhat lifted restrictions and uncertainties as to where it's going to go. And then not knowing how the time will be in the fall when the kids go to school. I don't know how you feel about that, to send your kids to school. So how do you really feel? What's going on in your heart? And it sounds almost ironic that in this time we are talking about the good life. You know, it's like as if we talk from a different world, from at a different time, and think, well, good life that was at some point of time. But I do think it is very appropriate to talk about the good life here and now in the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of the restrictions, in the midst of your fears, your thoughts, your irritations, your life that you have to live and the struggles that you face. Because where else does the Word of God apply, if not in situations like this? And often we find this dichotomy in our lives. You know, there is this spiritual life, and that works in certain areas, and here is my day-to-day life. And we have a hard time sometimes to bring this together, that we live in the realities of Scripture in our day-to-day lives. Even in COVID and even in the struggles that we face and our inner turmoils that it has and that it brings. And for the last several weeks, we were challenged to look into Psalm 23. Psalm 23, which is such a comforting psalm, such a good psalm, such a psalm that is so helpful in situations when we go through difficult times and when we go through crisis. But then there is still this separation. Well, yeah, that's good. The Lord is the good shepherd, but here's my life. So let's read this psalm together again. Let's look at this psalm and then see what God envisions for us as we work our way through the truth of this psalm. Here it is. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy, or love in this context, will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an awesome poem. What an awesome confession. What an awesome truth. The Lord is my shepherd. In the midst of COVID, in the midst of my fears and my irritations and my impatience with all of that, I lack nothing. Is this true for you? What is the kind of life that God is envisioning for you and for me? How is the reality of Psalm 23 reflected in your and my life? Can I say with integrity, the Lord is my shepherd? I am entirely content. Over the past 4 weeks, we have explored a pathway how to enter into the reality of this life. We talked about mindfulness, the important role that our mind plays in our lives, and even in the midst of COVID. It is through our minds that we are dealing with the situations, the challenges. It's my mind, it's my thinking, where I'm dwelling on, what I am letting my mind dwell on. We talked about influence. We talked about the influencer, the devil, Satan, the Satan, those forces of evil that are present in this world that we live in and that we are exposed to, sometimes on a daily basis when we go back to work or when we live at home or wherever we are, that we are exposed to these kinds of influences that try to pull us away from the presence of God, that try to sow seeds of doubt in our lives so that we don't trust our good shepherd. And then we ventured on to look into faith. How important that is that faith guides our lives. Not any kind of faith, but that kind of faith that is best to be replaced with trust. Not that we have to believe into something, make up something that we believe, but this kind of faith that is trusting. Trusting, putting my life into the hands of a good shepherd. Trusting that he is good. Trusting that he will lead me through. Trusting that he will not let me alone. Trusting even if the difficult, the situations are dire as they can be, but that the good shepherd will be there and do exactly what he says in the psalm. And today we even go a step further and explore how faith has a twin. Faith has a twin. It goes together with something else, and that is something that we often don't really put together, but also something that is so countercultural in our days that we sometimes have a difficulty to understand what it truly means. Faith's twin is self-denial. Self-denial. Well, we all have a self. And I'm not a psychologist to explain the whole, you know, what all is involved with that. But we are aware of this. A good, healthy person is aware of his or her self. We do have a self. I do say I and me and my. You know, I know that I have an identity that is wrapped up in myself. And to say it off the bat, a self is good. We are created that way, that we do have a self, that we have self-awareness. I know some people are lacking that, but we have a self. We have a self that I'm aware of myself, of that I exist. We have a distinguishable identity. And this self has a life. This self expresses itself by desires, by wishes, by wants, and then communicates with the will. It's a little bit complicated, but it makes it a little bit easier to understand that myself and my wishes and my desires communicate with my will, and with my will I make decision to get what I want. You know, I have something, I see something, I dream about something, I fantasize about something, I think about something, and then it speaks to my will, and in my will I make a decision. And I do that, what I want. Our self, the Bible tells us, is of eternal value. So when we talk about ourself and self-denial this morning, then we don't go into what some religions do that want to eliminate self and want to let self be, you know, that you deny self in such a way that you don't have any desires and any wishes anymore. And the ideal state is if you don't want anything anymore. This is not biblical, by the way. It is not biblical. We have a self, and God respects ourself, and he has created us with a self, And our self is good. It is something that distinguishes us from any other creation that God has made. And God's plan is that our self is fully developed and thrives under his care. However, and here is something we just can touch on this morning, there is also a battle going on in our lives. The Bible speaks of our old self and of a new self. There is something that needs to happen in our lives, obviously, where this is changing. Other words and phrases that we find in the Bible is living according to the flesh and living according to the spirit. And this is different ways to express the battle that goes on in our lives when we live with different, if you will, kings in place, with different entities that reign us and have the last say in us. It's either self or it's something else. Naturally, we live our entire lives ruled by our self. By our self, its desires, its wishes, its wants. Excuse me. And again, understand that desires, wants, and wishes are not bad. We do have them. We need them to live. We need them to make decisions. We need them to move forward. In fact, in other words, if you don't have any wants and desires anymore, you don't have no passion. And nothing is worse than a passionless person who has no passions anymore. The question is only, what is your passion? What is it fixed on? So in the Bible, life in the flesh, when it's talked about that, is often referred to as a life where our affections and our desires are on top. They reign my life. What I want is the top priority in my life. It is in charge of my will. I want this, and I do whatever it takes to get what I want. My desires and what I want become the most important thing in my life. And desires care for nothing else but for the fulfillment of the desires. In fact, if you really are controlled by desires, desires will tell you, just do it. Does it sound familiar? Just do it. Don't care what others think and don't reflect on this. Don't think too much about it. Do it. Just do it. You have the right to do it. You deserve it. Aided now by the evil one, who also will come and speak right there into this kind of desire, we will find ways to justify, to want what I want, when I want it, regardless of the consequences to myself or others. Another aspect of my desires is that they are infinite or infinite by nature. My desires are infinite. I can never satisfy them. Look around how that plays out. If people live, or if you live by your desires, let's say you desire that new car. Oh, you dream about it. You had already figured out how you finance that. And you also justify that you really need it because your old one is not really broken yet, but you really need that. And you want that car, and you just dream about it, and you think about the day when you pick it up, and then you drive around, and what people think about it while you're driving out with this car. And then you have it for a week, or two, or three. What happens? Gets old. Gets old. And then you drive it for a while, and you may be happy with it for a while, and then comes, maybe it's a little bit longer, maybe a year. And then a new model comes out. Oh man, that looks good. But it has some features that I don't have. Let's see, I may have to, you see how it goes? Desire is never satisfied, ever. And this is with any other aspect of your life. Desire is never satisfied. Sex, money, acknowledgement, self, you know, being or power, it will never be happy. When you reach that goal, you want the next one. If you have the first million, you want to have the second. If you have the first billion, you want to have the second. It never stops. It's never happy. And if you are understanding that, you also know that self never makes a good ruler or a king, ever. Because it will make your life miserable. So what is that we are talking about? Life without lack. Life under the reign of our good shepherd, where I can say, I have everything that I need. You will not ever be able to say that if you live under your desires, if they have free reign, if you live with them and let them dictate whatever you want, and you do whatever it takes to get that. Now, the pathway, obviously, to an abundant life is faith and self-denial. What a concept. Faith and self-denial. We are told in this society that happiness can only be found when you have what you want. That's what we are told. That's how we grew up. That's what we live with. If I have what I want, I'm happy. I may just be short of money right now. If I have more, that I would be happy. I might not be healthy right now. If I would be more healthy, I would be happy. So we were taught that if you have all that you have, that you want, you will be happy. And therefore, my desires are fed and nourished and given a new information so that the desires are stoked so that you can get more and more and what you want. And Jesus says, the pathway to happiness is self-denial. Death to self. Let's see what he says here. You probably have heard that Bible verse. It says in Matthew 16, 24, 25, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will find, for me, will find it. That is such a contradictory truth, isn't it? To lose something to gain something. But you know what? That's what we function in life. We always lose something to gain something. We phrase it sometimes differently. Everything you want has a price tag on it. You know, if you want that, there's a price tag. Be careful, you want to be able to pay for that. So we agree for that to that. But when it comes to spiritual things, it seems to be not working. However, what it means is to deny myself is to dethrone self. To deny the self its right to rule my life, to influence my decision. It is not death to self, it is death from self. It's death to self and not death from self. Death to self needs an alternative. And listen carefully. Death to self. If you want to live in death, in denial, in self-denial, you need an alternative. Because your desires are still there. You don't kill your desires. And I said it in the beginning, and that some other religions try to work on that. But God says you have desires, you have wants, you have wishes, and I made you this way. And you should be a passionate person, passionate for the right things. But if you are a passionate person for the right things, you have to submit yourself and not let self reign. Death to self means I need an alternative. I need something better than the one that I want, because otherwise I will, why would I agree to submit? New submission has always two things. You can either be forced to submit, that's always bad, always. Or I do it voluntarily. I voluntarily submit. I voluntarily surrender. Because I understand something else is better than myself. Christ followers are described to live by or in the Spirit. In Galatians, he talks about this extensively, the Apostle Paul. And if you live in the Spirit or by the Spirit, you have alternatives. Have to think about that. If you are reigned by desire, you barely see alternatives. Because desire was just one thing, the fulfillment of desire. If you live by the Spirit, you can stop and say, let's think about this. Is what I so desperately want good for me? Is it good for others? Is it good for the kingdom of God? Does it glorify God and honor Him? If you live by the Spirit, you have the power to stop the train of your desires and start thinking and reflecting on that. And based on your reflection and based on your praying about it and based on your meditation on the Word of God, you make now decisions. See how that is different? So Jesus challenges us to deny self, to say no to its demands, to dethrone it from our lives and put Christ where He belongs. But it's only if I see that in Christ life is better that I truly will give in to that. If I would still have doubts that life with Christ is better, I will still go for myself. And by the way, it's very interesting that Jesus allows that to happen. You know, when people were upset with Jesus, in John 6, you can read about that. They were upset with Him. It was a pretty long speech about bread of life, that He is the bread of life, and that you have to eat and drink about Him, meaning He puts Himself as exclusive, that you have to have Him and nothing else outside of Him. Many people turned away. And Jesus turned to His disciples and said, and you? You want to go? Be my guest. Go. And then Peter came up with his famous words. And I find these words are so foundational for our journey with Christ. And I would even say that if you haven't been there in your life, you haven't really understood what it means to surrender. Peter said, Jesus, where should we go? You have words of eternal life. Have you ever been there where you said, Jesus, there is no alternative? Because Jesus doesn't force you. Jesus doesn't force you and coerce you in doing His will and being His king or being your king. He gives you the choice. But unless we come to that insight to say, hey, where should we go? There is no life that I can imagine outside of You, Jesus. It is the best there is. Paul, again, back to him, says it this way in Galatians 2:20. We also know this verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. He lives for Christ. Christ is on the throne. He is the one that He wants to honor by His life. See, and Christ, listen carefully, Christ did not go to the cross so that you don't have to. Christ went to the cross so that you go with Him and pick up your cross and follow Him. Christ did not die so that you don't have to. Christ died so that you die with Him. Because only in dying to ourselves do we resurrect to our new life, our new identity in Christ. And that's so beautifully illustrated by baptism. Dying with Christ. Raising up to a new life with Christ, a new identity. My old ego, Egbert, died, and I live now with Christ. And here's where our faith comes in. If we do not die to ourselves, we will use the gift of faith. Remember, we talked about this? God gave us the gift of faith. Every person, by the way, has a gift of faith because you live by it every single day. But if we are not really dying to ourselves, faith is being used for my own purposes, for my own goals, to dominate others, to be recognized by people, to get the respect or to get the recognition that I look for. It's always used for myself. If I deny myself, I put my faith and trust in Christ, in His Word. Our infinite desires can only be fulfilled in Christ, in an infinite God, with infinite supply, with infinite supplies of all that I need. When I can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. And then you go through this psalm and meditate on each phrase of the He makes me lie down in green pastures. That means I'm satisfied. My hunger is not there, it's filled. He leads me beside still waters. My thirst is quenched. He restores my soul. He even cares for my inner being that's so often in turmoil. And I go through turmoil, and He doesn't take the turmoil away, but He's with me. Works in me through my turmoil. He restores my soul. He even is committed to lead me on the right path for His name's sake. It is His honor that is at stake, the way He leads me. And although I might not see it the way it is right now, but He is. He is committed to lead my life in such a way that He will receive honor and glory, and it will be good. So, dying to self, how does that work? Let me say it again once and for all. This does not, it's not a once for all thing. It is a lifelong battle. It is a lifelong learning and maturing and becoming better at that. The Bible has other words for that: holiness and living a holy life, living in sanctification. Those are the good biblical terms. But it means like to be more and more conformed to the shape of life that God wants for us. And that includes that I learn to die to myself, that self, which lurks up ever so often and comes, and it will have its demands all the time, to replace it with, no, you are not reigning, Christ is reigning, I submit to you. So it's a process. So how do we know we're in this process? How do we know when self and self-denial is tested? How do I know that I make progress in that? What if, for example, a plan that I have developed and worked with, maybe even in a church, let's be very spiritual here. You know, I am in a church, and I really invest in myself in this church, and I have some functions, and I do the best I can, the best for the church and for the kingdom, and I'm convinced it is the best solution that there is out there that we need to do as a church, and this plan is squashed. What then? Am I irritated? Angry? Passive-aggressive? We don't know what it is, but some are. Or can I release and say, God, I've given my best. Here it is. It's in your hands. You're in charge. See, as long as self remains on the throne and alive, everything that happens around me is the ultimate point of reference. If self is reigning and alive, I will be focused on myself. Does it make sense? I focus on self. How do people react to me? What do they think about me? What if my plans do not succeed? What if they say no? What if, and at the center is always me. There has some dying to happen. if me reigns. And friends, we're all in the same boat. Don't look at the other one and say, you need to hear that right now. We are in the same boat. We learn that. When we truly can release the outcomes of some of the things and some of the actions that I did and some of the things that I did and just release it to God and find peace in that and God, and you take care of that. I did my best. And maybe it was not the best in your eyes, but I released it. Death to self is when I can release outcomes to God. That's when faith comes in. That I just trust. And I'm okay with that. And I said, God, it may not have turned out the way I thought. Here it is. My dream has not been fulfilled. My desires did not come pass. But Lord, here it is. That's when we start testing ourselves. So a good way how we grow in this is how we act and react when things don't go my way. Remember this next week. Death to self is measured when things don't go my way. What am I to do? Dig my heels in and make it work? Or can I release that and stop and think and pray and say, God, is there anything I need to learn? Is there anything I need to understand? Is there anything you want me to learn that I can step back and let you do that? And lastly, how is now self denied? How is self denied? How do I do that actually? Is there anything I can do to practice that? Let me say it first, we can't do it alone. We need support. We need support of the Holy Spirit. We need support of His working on my life. And He is then also the one, the voice that speaks truth into my life, usually through the Word of God, that it convicts me, that it speaks to me. That's when the Holy Spirit is at work. And He shows me something. But I also need other people who are honest enough and loving enough to speak truth into my life. Because usually we are blind to ourselves. We don't see who we are completely. So be happy if you have people who are uncomfortable in your life, who challenge you, who may even challenge some of your... You know how that works? If I want really desperately something, and we navigate that, and we don't like those people who have some nagging questions. You know, we say, have you thought about that? I want that. You know, good people appreciate them. If they question your decisions, if they question your lifestyle, if they question sometimes, you know, the way you act and the way you handle life, it's good. So we need each other. But how do we start denying ourselves? You know, it starts with a distinct decision. You're not sliding into this slowly. You're not even sliding into that when you give your life to Jesus. That's one step. But now you are in the process where you are exercising your will. It's a gift of God. He gave you your will, and you have to practice that. And you make distinct decisions. You start with once and move on. There must be a time, for example, when we say, maybe in our own words, God, from now on, it is about your will in my life. How about that? That I say, God, from now on, it's about your will in my life, and I surrender myself to you. Myself. I surrender it to you. I dethrone it. I throw it out. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. And this surrender, as we have pointed out, includes trust that the Good Shepherd keeps his promises. I'm to submit to the loving care of my shepherd. Now, with the Psalm 23, it's a very practical thing. So you go home, for example, you take Psalm 23 and says, okay, so I've heard it enough. I know it by heart. But let's do it now. The Lord, you are my shepherd. You are my shepherd. And with that sentence, I say already, I'm not. I'm not in charge. I am under him. I am a sheep. There's nothing left. You're my shepherd. Help me now to figure out what that means if I live my life with that. And a second step is very practical. A very practical way of practicing self-denial is fasting. You know, those good old disciplines have its purpose. Fasting is exactly practicing self-denial. Here is my hunger who comes knocking at my will and say, hey, I'm hungry. I need something here. And there's a good burger that I just see and it smells awesome. And I say, no. Nope. I'm not. Today, I'm fasting. And you start practicing saying no to your desires. And here, it's a very important desire that if I don't give in to that long enough, you know, I'll die. So I have to eventually eat. But what I say is, eating is not the first and most important thing in my life. I am not living for eating. I am living for Christ. And when I start practicing fasting, I learn to practice the muscle of saying no. I am not driven by my desires. And that can have implication with other areas of my life. You can also fast from other things that may have taken over your life, where you feel they run my life. That can be social media. That can be being acknowledged. That might be buying clothes and buying shoes and buying whatever. And if there's this always this urge of, oh, I have to be always fashionable, I have to always show up good. So and you say, no. You are not running the show, my good self. You're not dictating where I'm going here. It's God. How about, instead of buying those pair of shoes that you really don't need, they're just fashionable, and take the money and help someone who really needs some shoes. How about that? Do that, and then tell me what it does to you. You will be happy. I promise you. Happier than having the new shoes. I promise you that. If you don't, come to me this week and tell me. Or it could be something else. It could be the new pants and the new whatever. If you don't really need it, if it's just inflating your life, and you just take it and give it to somebody else who is really in need, tell me how you feel. See, this is the secret of self-denial. This is the secret of the good life. This is the secret of really living in the goodness of God and in His superflowing goodness that is around surrounding us. It's not to kill your desire. It is to refocusing your desire and become passionate for this good shepherd and say, He is the best thing out there. I tried it. I trusted Him. He is awesome. And if you live with Him, you have the best life you can imagine. That's what David did. That's why he wrote this psalm. He tested that. And he could write this. Do you want to join him? Here's what Jim Elliot said. He was a missionary. He actually eventually was martyred for being a missionary to some indigenous people in Ecuador years ago. And he says this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose." Take some time to think about that. He is no fool who gives up what you cannot keep anyhow to gain what you cannot lose. What an exchange. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're holding out the good life for us. And the good life goes through stages as we work our way through dying to ourselves and seeing for who you really are and And then learning to trust you as the one who made such bold claims. But then as we move forward, God, and test them out, we will experience there is joy in it. When we sacrifice our own desires for the sake of somebody else, there is joy in it. There is peace in it. There is contentment in it. And God, there is one thing that you want for us, that we all taste this good life. That we all come to the same realization that David came to thousands of years ago, that you are a good shepherd. And in you, we have everything we need, no matter what we are going through right now. And some of us are going through very challenging times. But we go with you through these times. The shepherd who will not leave us. The shepherd who will provide. The shepherd who will give us strength for another step, another moment, another breath. The shepherd who will be strong when we are weak. And as we also go into this week, let us practice self-denial. Let us work on it to dethrone ourselves and then put you there and surrender to you. Thank you that you hold out this wonderful life. Let's live this life this coming week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join one more time with the worship team and sing these songs, well, with all the precautions, so have your mask on if you want to sing, if you hum. But more than anything, I want you to pray this song. It's a prayer. And let this be your prayer that you really mean as you pray it. Just follow the team.